something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. If there ever were dreams that were lofty and noble, they were my dreams at the start, and the hopes for life's best were the hopes that I harbored deep in my heart. But my dreams turned to ashes, my castles all crumbled, my fortunes turned to loss. So I wrapped it all in the rags of my life and laid it at the cross. Something beautiful, something good, all my confusion he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life.
Let's pray. Eternal God, our beginning, our end, we are gathered here for the purpose of worshiping you. Indeed, when the time was right, you wove a yearning for fulfillment into the fabric of life. And it's this yearning that has brought us together today. Help us this hour to hear you speak through your word, through your Holy Spirit. Take these moments, this time, empower us to praise you with words and actions that come from within us. We know that you move among us. Your goal is that we become filled with your Spirit. Your goal is that we move forward in unity. May our words and our actions, and even the secret thoughts of our hearts, be focused upon you always, but especially right now during this hour. Almighty Father, creator of this vast universe, the one who gave with the ultimate sacrifice, that sacrificial love that you had to give us your Son, thank you for sending Messiah Jesus to be our Savior. Jesus, who taught us how to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Last week, we looked at two very different prayers. Yeah. One prayer was from a very religious person, a Pharisee. The other prayer was from a tax collector who was ashamed of himself, and he was repentant. Both prayers came from the heart of a sinner. The religious person saw himself as sinless. The tax collector recognized his sin and humbly asked for forgiveness. 2,000 years ago, after Jesus spoke, well, 2,000 years after Jesus spoke that parable, it's easy to realize that we don't want to be like a Pharisee. Why? Well, first and foremost, Jesus denounced the Pharisaic attitude. He denounced those who meticulously observe external appearance but forget brotherly love, Christian unity, and honesty and mercy. When the Pharisee prayed, he prayed talking to himself about himself. That's what he did. When the repentant tax collector prayed, he focused on his weaknesses and he sincerely admitted his weaknesses and he repented. Scripture teaches us that God offers grace and forgiveness to sinners who believe and repent. Scripture also teaches us that we need to live holy lives. Scripture tells us that sin is contrary to God's laws. There should be no doubt in your mind that everyone has sin in their lives. When we repent, like the repentant tax collector, we are forgiven, and then God gives us a new nature. It's a bit of a mystery. But we know that when we repent and become a follower of Jesus, our new nature gives us desires that oppose the desires we had before we repented. When we repent, we become new members in God's family, and in addition, we get a desire to practice holiness. Scripture teaches us to walk in the newness of life and to obey God's commands with commitment. From Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Before you became a follower of Jesus, your old nature habitually sinned. And you most likely felt no remorse. After you became a follower of Jesus, your new nature kicked in and urges you, and it begins to urge you not to sin as you once did. In fact, your new nature urges you to sin never again. The problem is our old nature stays with you, or stays with us. Your old nature is not extracted. It's still there. Your old nature is not replaced by your new nature. Rather, the two natures coexist, and they're in opposition. That's what Scripture so plainly teaches us. So naturally, the question arises, which nature within you will dominate? How do we ensure that our new nature dominates? How do we live a life hidden with Christ in God? A call to worship. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ and God. How do we do that? How do we live a life hidden with Christ and God? Did you hear about the Christian who was dealing with a load of problems in his life? He was telling another Christian all about his problems. He said he had done everything he could think of and nothing seemed to help. One problem just led to another. Finally, he said, it all seems useless. I guess there's literally nothing left for me to do but to trust the Lord. How sad, explained the other Christian in a tone of deepest commiseration. Has it come to that? Really? My Bible teaches me that God loves us. Those of us who know love know that when we love someone, we want what is good, what is wonderful, to be poured out upon the person that we love. A loving father and a loving mother desire that their children are given opportunities to live fulfilling, successful lives. This is the way we love. How much more it must be with God, who exudes love. So why don't many Christians understand this? There are many Christians who don't understand this love. Why do many Christians live their lives as if their Father in heaven wants them to be miserable? That was my background, by the way. So I have a number of responses to that question. Why there are so many Christians who live their lives as if their Father wants them to be miserable. First of all, in line with many of my sermons I've given through the years, we need to understand that living according to God's will is the place that will bring maximum joy and happiness to a believer. Living out God's will for your life is better than money or fame or friends or easy living. Living within His will is where God wants you to be. It's the place of surrender. People who don't follow Jesus don't understand this. For them, life is all about themselves. A follower of Jesus knows that our Father in heaven loves us, and that being within God's will is where we will find our best available life. So my first response is that we need to surrender to God's will for our lives. After surrendering, what's next? Faith is next in importance. Faith is absolutely necessary when you receive any gift. Love can be given to someone, even love beyond measure, but until we believe that we are loved, the love never becomes ours. Most believers understand this principle when it comes to their salvation. They know that forgiveness of sin could have been preached to them again and again and again, but until they claim God's forgiveness, all the preaching in the world won't save them. They know that forgiveness of their sins only happens when they believe that God offers forgiveness. They understand that they must claim God's forgiveness, enter into God's family. The problem becomes, or is, that they lose sight of this principle and then get hung up on living by effort. And they start doing instead of receiving God's promise of victorious living. Scripture teaches us that the life hid with Christ in God, this is what it says, is to be entered into by faith. And for many believers, this simple principle is missing. Yet it's plainly declared in Scripture, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. We are taught to walk in Him by faith alone. The same faith that brought you into the family of God is the same faith that enables you to live a life hidden with Christ and God. When you trusted Jesus for forgiveness, forgiveness became yours. Now you must also trust that Jesus has the power to free you from falling into the temptation of a sinful life. But, Pastor Michael, I know I'm supposed to live by faith, but my faith is so weak. Sometimes I feel like I have no faith. I'm not sure what faith is anymore. I've heard Christians talk that way. Well, let me suggest that their idea of that idea of faith is a large part of what their problem is. Faith is not something tangible. You can't look at faith. You can't present it like a license to prove that you have it. You don't get an ID card that says, I've got faith. You have been praying for faith. But don't ever expect to be able to touch it or to be able to see faith. You can't hold faith. You can't tell me that you have faith in your hand. Again, you don't touch it, you don't feel it, you don't hear it. Faith is simple. Faith is like sight. How's that? When you see something, you know you have sight. Just as sight is only seeing, faith is only believing. When you believe something, you know that you have faith. Just as sight is only seeing, faith is only believing. Okay, let's get practical. Have you ever ridden on a bus or in a taxi? You believe that the drivers have the skills to get you to your destination safely. Do you ever eat in a restaurant? You believe the cook will prepare your food, food that will not make you sick? How about babysitting? You believe that the babysitter will take care of your children while you're out on the town. The reality is that we often put our faith and trust in people we hardly know. We require only a general knowledge of the person we're trusting. We do it as if it's not in the least bit unremarkable. No, the least bit remarkable. I had that backwards. We do it as if it's not remarkable. How is it that you could trust another person, yet you cannot trust God? How is it you can place your faith in another person concerning your daily activities, yet you are afraid to commit your spiritual interests to the Savior who laid down his life for you and to whom it was written, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. He saves us to the uttermost. To me, that tells me that encompasses every aspect of our lives. Wait a second. The word believer, that implies that you believe. It's not like God is asking you to have faith in yourself. Okay, how about we go this route? Whenever you say your faith is weak or you have no faith in God, just complete the thought. Say to yourself, my faith is weak in God. I have no faith in God. Are those good statements? My faith is weak. I have no faith. Just extrapolate to what you're really trying to say. I have no faith in God.
That's really a bad statement. And if you actually say that, I have no faith in God, after all, you're going to stop saying that because that's really a bad statement. It goes against your entire belief system if you call yourself a believer. If you can place an important matter in the hands of a friend, then you can surely place your spiritual interests into the hands of a Heavenly Father and learn to never doubt yourself again. Now I'm going to start talking about habits. You have placed your trust in God that He will manage the universe and its galaxies and all the worlds in those galaxies that are innumerous. Is your life more complex than the universe? Nope. We are just containers of dust, biological machines made up of matter, knit together by God's incredible knowledge, His wisdom, His skill. So you should not be anxious about God's management of your life. Trust God now and always. And you will soon realize that even though faith begins as an effort, sooner or later, faith becomes easy faith. I've had that handle on my email for 25 years. If you ever email me, I am easy faith. Because that's how faith works, your belief works. Trust God. Believe. And your faith gets easier. It becomes an easy faith. Every act of faith makes the next one easier. Faith becomes like breathing. Faith becomes the natural, unconscious act of a redeemed soul. A believer naturally desires holiness. This shouldn't be surprising, because when we become a believer, when we are born again, a portion of God's Holy Spirit is infused within us. And God's Word tells us to put on righteousness and holiness and to walk in newness of life. For instance, Ephesians 4, verse 24, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. There are many verses like this. And so we pray for holiness. We ask God that we become consecrated. We ask God to set us apart. Apart for holiness. So how do we know that we are consecrated? How do we know that we are set apart? See, that's the issue that's become the big issue for so many believers who don't believe they are consecrated because they don't feel consecrated. They don't feel that God has taken control of their lives. When we seek to feel that God has taken control of our lives, we're making a mistake. We're making the mistake of putting our feelings first, faith second, and God's promises last. That's not what Scripture teaches us. I know I preached on this before. The way God deals with us, God's order is the reverse of that previous list. God's order is His Word first, His promises, then faith, and what comes in last place, in a far distance? It's feelings. When I asked Laura to marry me, she accepted me by faith. Laura believed that I meant it when I gave her me. Now, suppose I began to question myself. Did I really mean it? Maybe I need to renew my vow so I can feel like my commitment was genuine. If I talk like that to Laura, then not only would I be confused, but she would be confused and she would be very hurt. Can you imagine how our Savior responds or feels when we talk like that regarding our commitment to Him? Feelings can cause us to conclude that we really didn't give ourselves to God. We need to stop being led by our feelings and start being led by faith. You must reach the point of believing that you are consecrated, that you have set your life into God's service. A belief that your life is hidden with Christ in God. That your life hidden with Christ in God is a settled matter. Yes, if God were visible, then your commitment to live for Him would be easier. But God is invisible, so you need to recognize with clarity that His presence is actually real. You need to realize that everything you say or do is done before God's eyes. When you speak to God in prayer, it's as if you're standing in front of Him. It's as if your eyes can actually see Him. It's as if your hands can actually touch Him. If you speak to God this way, then you will stop doubting your commitment to Him. And you'll begin to recognize the force of your words, the words that you say to Him in His presence. No doubt you would have strong faith if God were to speak to you directly. If only God would tell me that He heard me and let me know how well I'm doing. That's not faith. Sight is not faith. Hearing is not faith. Touching is not faith. Feeling is not faith. Believing what we can't see, hear, or feel, that is faith. The just shall live by faith, even in the face of feelings that have a tendency to lead us into trouble. We must be totally confident when we surrender ourselves to God, just as God has commanded us to do. If you do that, then He will receive you, and from that moment on, you belong to Him, and your relationship with God cannot be lost. Unless there is rejection on your part. Unless there is rejection on your part, you can be sure that God will never violate your commitment. It's not going to happen. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 17 through 19, there's a very good example of what God's way is as He works within a committed relationship. It's an example when His people surrendered themselves to Him. This is short. Let's read that. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 17 through 19. You have declared today that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in His ways and keep His statutes and His commandments and His rules and will obey His voice. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for His treasured possession, as He has promised you, and that you are to keep all His commandments, and that He will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations that He has made, and that you shall be like a people holy to the Lord your God, as He promised. What a wonderful example. of God's way as he works within a committed relationship with his people. When we confess the Lord God to be our God, express our desire to walk in his ways and keep his commandments, he affirms that we are his people. He takes possession of us. This has always been his way. It continues to be his way. So I come back again to the question I ended with last week. How do we ensure that our new nature predominates? First, we surrender to God. We surrender our wills to doing, we surrender ourselves to do his will, his particular will in our lives. We abandon our wills. Next, we believe that God accepts our surrendered lives. We believe that he will begin to work with us. We believe that he will equip us with all we need for doing his will. He will produce in us, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, or 21. Portion of scripture often used in benedictions. And in this belief, we are content. There is nothing for us to do except to be an obedient child, because we are his children. We are his children. We have been placed in his hands. He has taken over the care and management of our lives. He will work within us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through the Holy Spirit that his Son Jesus sent to us. So let us be firmly resolved here. When we live by faith, God works in us and changes us into the image of his Son through the mighty power of his Holy Spirit. The question then I have to ask in closing, have you surrendered yourself to him? Then believe that you are his. Believe that he has accepted your commitment and that now God is working within you to produce every good thing that is pleasing to him. Keep on believing this. And sooner than later, you will find that he has enabled your new nature to predominate, and you will indeed live a life hidden with Christ in God. Amen and hallelujah. I know.